Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Now that you've sat down, I'm going to invite you to stand up, if you would. If you would. It's a free country. I'm going to direct your attention to our scripture reading for this morning. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It's found on page 1547 in the Journey Bible. There's Bible spread out all around here, 1547. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab this. Take it home with you. It'll be on the screen as well. But let me do the scripture reading. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. This is God's word. You can be seated. Today we're finishing up a series that we've been in, a series of talks called Seek First. And these were the famous words that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first command. He commanded us. He instructed us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is what Jesus taught us. And so we're really chasing after that. Seek first His kingdom. His kingdom way. What is right in God's eyes. And then Jesus says, and all of these things, the things that you need, the things that you want because your heart is right with Him, all those things will be added unto you. And so many times when we think of the kingdom of God, most people think of the kingdom to come. That someday, if you're a follower of Christ, you may know this and believe this, that Jesus is coming again and He's going to come back and He's going to set up His eternal kingdom. And so we think of that distant kingdom that's way off, but the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is now, and it's where the kingdom of God is wherever the king is reigning in someone's hearts. And so the question through this series is, is the Lord Jesus reigning in your heart? Is He the King of you? Is He your ruler? Are you truly following Him? And we've looked at different areas of life because sometimes we can think, oh yeah, God is ruling my life at church, you know, one box of my life. But then there's work, you know, there's community, there's family. And what we've been saying in this series is, let God's reign come to every part of your life. Let His kingdom come in every part of your life. Today, we're going to talk about play. Now, that may sound strange to you. We're going to talk about play today. Because God made you and I to play. Did you know that? He made us to enjoy pleasureful activity. He made us with passions to pursue. And let me tell you about one of the people that taught me this, that God made us to play. My youngest son, Jansen. Some of you know him. When Jansen was a boy, he loved to play baseball. It brought him great joy. Anybody ever been to Bates Field before? Raise your hand. It's the Little League field in our town. There's actually three fields there. But we'd go there, we'd have our games, and it'd be like 8:15, and it's time to go home. I'm ready for dinner. And he'd say, "Dad, let me throw a few more pitches." And I'm like, "No, I haven't had dinner yet. We've been here since 5. It's time to go home." And he'd be like, "Oh, come on, Dad." And I'd be, "All right." So I'd crouch behind home plate, and he'd whip a couple more in there. He'd whip a few more in there. And I did my best to catch them. A few of them hit me in the leg, and that hurt. It wasn't like he was doing it to improve his pitching. He just loved doing it, and he wanted to do more of it. And case in point, one day that really stood out that I've thought of many times, it was a Saturday afternoon, just a gorgeous summer, like 79 degrees, low humidity, my perfect summer day. The sun is out. It's just gorgeous. It's an afternoon. And, you know, it's a great day to do yard work. You know what I'm saying? Catch up on some things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And Jansen's like, "Dad, hit me some grounders." And I'm like, "Oh, man, I got to get, all right, I'll hit you some grounders." So I had the bat in this hand, the glove in this hand, and I'd flip him up and crush a grounder to him, and he'd throw it back. And it was like 2 hours of this. And the thing that stood out to me, I can still see it, the look on his face, the big smile. I mean, he was doing what he was made to do. And you know what? It brought me pleasure to see that. It gave me joy. So what does the kingdom have to do with throwing fastballs? What does the kingdom have to do with taking a break from yard work to hit grounders on a Sunday afternoon? It's in that passage we read. Let's look at the key verse here, verse 4. It says this: "Everything God has created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." This brings us to our main point for today. God gives good gifts for you to enjoy. Did you know that? He's good. The Lord is filled with goodness. And He gives you good things, good gifts to enjoy. Okay, so back to that verse. It says, "Everything God created," everything. That's a very inclusive word in our day. Yes, let's be inclusive, right? It's very inclusive. It means every single thing. Every single thing that God has created is good. The whole kit and caboodle, right? This includes play. This includes the things we get pleasure from. Activities, accomplishments, relationships. Just think it through. And then it says here in that verse, it says, everything is good. That's a key word there. The word good there, it's a key word. It's the Greek word kalos, okay? And it kind of has a semantic range, but all of it means good. It means appealing to the eyes, like beautiful to see. It strikes back to the days of Plato and Aristotle, when in classical Greek they used the word to mean virtuous. It means noble, of high moral character. Excellent. And choice. Like, that is the choice piece of meat, or the choice football player. It has the sense of something, kalos does, something that's healthy. It's vibrant. It looks good. It's shiny, like my head. Just kidding. Something well-ordered. It's got order. Everything's right about it. And it harkens back to the Hebrew word tov, which we find in the creation account, Genesis chapter 1. It's the equivalent of tov. It means to be useful and morally good. And here's the verse from Genesis 1:31 that kind of encapsulates the whole of creation here. God saw all that He had made, and it was very tov. It was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. Okay, so this is wonderful, isn't it? Aren't you glad I'm talking about play? Isn't this encouraging to know we can go out and do some things and it's not wrong, it's not sinful? Isn't that great? Okay, go home now, everybody. We're done. No, there's a problem. There's a problem because there's extreme views of things that we do with good things. There's extreme ideas, and let me give them to you. I'll give them to you up front, then I'll unpack them a little bit. Two basic views about the good things in life. Number one is no play at all. Any play is bad. And then secondly, play is to be unrestrained and wild. Okay, so let's just talk through these real quick here. Let's talk about this first one, no play at all. That's what's going on in this passage here. That's what these teachers are teaching about 2,000 years ago. They were false teachers. And one of the interesting points about 1 Timothy is it's called one of the pastoral letters, one of the pastoral epistles. So it's kind of a training on how to be a pastor, how to be an elder, how to be a deacon. And it's saying, watch out. Watch out. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be people that teach things that are not right, that are lies, that are demonic teachings. Okay? And so what we see here, there's teachers forbidding people to marry. They were telling people to abstain from food. Okay? And what was happening here in this time, 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, that was where the church was, what was going on here is that Greek thought, Greek philosophy and ideas were getting mixed with Christianity, getting kind of mixed up in a big blender. You know, like anybody do a smoothie? Who did a smoothie this morning? Let me see them. All right, just a couple of you. You know, you put that stuff in there and boom, stuff flies just like my spit did. Sorry about that in the front row. Just all flies around in there and it's all mixed up and then we drink it, right? And that's what was happening then. And so Greek thought, basically the bottom line of Greek thought was the material in the physical world is bad and the spiritual immaterial world is good. And so you see some of that thinking was being brought in to the church and people were falling for it. And let me just take a side note real quick. We have to be very careful. This is not our temptation now. This is our temptation. Is play is unrestrained and wild. But what we have to be careful of as followers of Christ is that the culture does not impact what we believe as Christians. We're compassionate for the culture. We care about the culture. We love those people that are in the culture. But we don't allow the culture to change what the Bible tells us. Amen? We have to be very aware of when that is happening. So in our world, we live in a binge-consuming culture, don't we? Excessive consumption. This is the other end of the continuum. You know, we joke about binge watching a full season of you fill in the blank show on a weekend, right? And, you know, I mean, it's kind of funny in some ways, I guess. But, you know, we joke about it. We joke about overeating. I've been up here telling you about I should only had two pieces of pizza and I had eight or nine. No, just kidding. Not that many. I couldn't do that many. You know, we joke about drinking too much. So how do we make our play God-centered? That's where I want to spend the remaining part of our time. God wants His kingdom in our play. So what I want to pull out for you, three things to work on. Three things you and I can work on to make our play, no matter what it is, to make our play God-centered. Kingdom-honoring. Let's look at it today, okay? So here's the first one. Number one, the first thing you can do, the first thing you can work on is remember God's goodness. Remember God's goodness. Include God in your enjoyment of your fun, the things you're doing, the things that you're passionate about. Include him in it. Don't put him on the sidelines, you know. Don't put him in a corner, you know, in a chair in a corner over there. Like, bring him in. Now, think of it like going to a dinner. Let's say someone, your neighbor, invites you out to a dinner or a friend. You know, they invite you over for dinner, and the first thing they have is some tasty appetizers. Anybody like tasty appetizers? I really like them. You know, anything wrapped with bacon around, it's like, yes, crispy bacon, though. And then that soggy bacon, okay? Crispy bacon, you know, and in your mind, you're thinking, man, this food is awesome. I wish we could cook like this at our house, you know, right? And then comes out the scrumptious salad, and it's like, it's got a wow factor. It's thinking, man, they really took some time to candy these almonds or whatever the nuts are that are on it. It's like, woo, this is amazing. And then the perfectly grilled steak, or if you don't eat steak, salmon, or if you don't eat salmon, veggie burger. Perfectly grilled. Oh, it's just, you put the fork or the knife in it, and it's just so nice. And you're thinking, these people, they really know how to put on a dinner. You know what I'm talking about? It's the same way. Like, you're seeing an incredible sunset. Let's say you're a photographer, and we get some, don't we get some amazing sunsets up here? Isn't it amazing? And as you're taking those pictures, as you're viewing at it, remember this, that God spoke it all into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. With his majestic power and his awesome design, he set up the universe. And reflect on that. Remember. Or if you're on a run, does anybody have as one of their passions running? I won't have you raise your hand. Most of you would say, no, that's crazy. That's nutty. But you're on a run, you know, and you're enjoying the runner's high. In the midst of that, remember, God gave you the legs. He gave you the lungs. He gave you the money to buy the shoes that you're running on, you know. Or if you're writing a song or designing a house, let's say, and there's so many creative people in this church, I'm just amazed at the creativity. Even with the conference that was yesterday, that's just such a great example of the creativity in the body of Christ. If you're writing a song or you're designing a house or you're putting on a conference, remember, God made you in His image. Which means he gave you the ability. One of the things it means is he gave you the ability to create, to make something creative. It's awesome. Let's say you're watching a big football game. Hey, there's been some big football games on, haven't there? There might be one on today. Does anybody know anything about it? But you're watching a big football game and your team is rocking it. Isn't it great when your team actually wins a few games? You're sitting there in your leisure. You're watching your team rock it. It is amazing. Remember, God gave you the leisure time. God gave you the money to buy the big, how many inch? What's the biggest one out there now? 100 inch TV. I don't know. Okay. But what makes us forget? What fogs our memory? You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, you might remember him from the Old Testament. If you're not familiar, he was a king, the Babylonian king. And he wound up being humbled by God. And this is kind of what happened. He went outside of his temple or outside of his palace, and he says, and he looked over all of Babylon, and this is what he said. This is chapter 4, verses 30 through 31. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. So what can happen to us? What makes us forget? What makes us not remember God? We mistakenly think that the good things in our lives come from us. We think we're the antecedent to our goodness that we have. And it might be you if you use a lot of I's. You use a lot of me's and my's. Like, for example, let me show you a picture here. We have this picture. We used to live by Silver Lake downstate years ago. Anybody been to Silver Lake on the dunes there? People get their, you know, Jeeps out there and they ride around. So you might be like, I bought a Jeep and I drove my Jeep up this dune and I popped a big wheelie on the dune. And lots of people do. But you're forgetting, God gave you the finances. God gave you the leisure time. And God gave you, is it skill? Is that what we call popping a wheelie on a, is that skill? God gave you the skill. Another thing that keeps us from remembering God's goodness is when we think these good things, like playtime and good gifts from God, they're a right. We think they're a right. And here's a principle I want you to think about. God's goodness is a gift to be received, not a right to be grabbed. The good things in your life, the time to play, the time to enjoy passions, they are a gift from God. They're not a right. And therefore, they're not something we should grab. Like, let's say you, you're looking for a house and you find this really nice house and you're like, oh, this would work perfect. It would meet our family's needs. You know, there's rooms for everybody, even the mother-in-law, you know. And, you know, and you're like, we'd be able to entertain other people. There's lots of space for it. It would just be great. And boy, I would enjoy living there. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying a house. There's nothing wrong with having a house that does those things that I just said. But let's just say in this case, it's not financially feasible. It's not, it doesn't pencil out, right? You can't get it to work. And so what you might do is you might bend yourself financially to get it going. You know, you might bend yourself financially to get the funds that you need in order to do this thing that you're starting to elevate pretty high. And what you're really doing is you're grabbing. You're grabbing on. You're grabbing for something. And I just want to encourage you to think about this. Don't demand or plead that God give you something. Don't demand it. Don't plead about it. When you do, you're at the risk of falling into the same trap that someone else did in the Bible. If you're familiar with the prodigal son story, remember the prodigal son actually goes, gets his inheritance and goes and blows it in wild living in another place and then gets beat up pretty bad. He's coming home. His dad sees him. His father sees him in the distance. He runs to him, puts a robe on him, a new robe and a gold ring on his finger, says, kill the fatted calf. My son is home. It's a wonderful story. And then do you remember what the eldest son did? The eldest son was not happy about it. He's like, I've been here the whole time. I've been putting up with your stuff all this time, you know, doing all the work. And then you haven't even killed a goat for me. And this son of yours, who's been wild living with prostitutes, comes home. And the bottom line of the whole thing was this. The eldest son didn't want the father. He wanted the stuff the father could give. Is that you? Is that you? No, that's not the way we should live. I like what Jordan Peterson says. He says, perhaps you're overvaluing what you don't have and undervaluing what you do have. So here's a way to remember God. I do this. I did it just yesterday. About once a week, I try to do it. I don't always do it. I get my journal out, and I spend about 15, 20 minutes on one whole sheet just writing out what I'm thankful for. God, thank you for this. And many times it circles around my salvation, that God saved me. He sent people to me when I was a rebel. A lot of times we'll talk about just the relationships that I have in my life, the possessions that He's given to me. And so that's a way to do that. So three things to work on to make your play God-centered. Three things I want to give you. First one is remember God. Here's the second one. It's very similar. It's this: celebrate God's goodness. Remember where they came from, but don't just think about it. Verbalize it. Actually say it. Give credit where credit is due. Literally say it in front of others. One thing I'm grateful for, I'll just tell you, is my kids. Jared, Jalen, and Jansen. I have three kids. Brendan and I do. And they're kids that they give thanks. And I was just reflecting on this, how often they'll say to me, "Thanks, Dad," or "Thanks, Mom and Dad." And I think it's incredibly honoring to hear that. Is it not? And so I'm grateful for that. How to celebrate God's goodness? How can you verbalize it? Let me give you some examples. One thing that we do, we just actually, the elders just prayed, a few of us, this morning beforehand. We have a lot of people facing death in our church family. And so we gather together each week. We try to, but today we were praying about that and praying about just some of the other needs in the church. But then somebody brought up, "Hey, I have something to celebrate." And that's a great thing that we try to do in our leadership meetings with our elders, our deacons, staff every week is, "Hey, what do you have to celebrate?" In other words, what do you have to give credit to God about? And then we'll take 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 10 minutes sometimes. Sometimes it gets longer. Sometimes it turns into a real love fest. Maybe you could do that with your family. You're sitting at dinner table 1 out of 7 days. You know, it's like, "Hey, what do we got to celebrate here? What do we got to thank God for?" Here's another one. You know, you're at the meal with a colleague or a neighbor or somebody, a friend, and you know, try this out sometime. Just do it. But you sit down and you say to them, "Hey, and do it this way." Ask them permission. Like, "Hey, I'd like to give thanks. Would that be okay?" And if they say yes, then you go ahead and you're able to pray and give thanks for the good things in your life. Now, let me just say this as a side issue, that I ask people that. I try to be intentional about asking someone if they want to be prayed for, because some people don't. And I've had people tell me, "No, I don't." Don't look at that as a loss. Don't look at that as an offense against you. Look at that as they're being honest with you, and that's incredibly helpful for their walk to come to know God. And just say, "Thank you. Thank you for your candor." But hey, that's another way. You're sitting down to a meal. Or just try to find ways to testify God's good gifts in your conversations. You know, and I've done this one before because it's so true in my life. You know, I'll tell somebody like, "God blessed me with a very wise and insightful wife who is everlastingly patient with me," you know, stuff like that. Now, I don't want to wax on too much, but, you know, just like putting it out there. God's the one that gave me the wife that I have and everything that I have. Can you do that? What do you think about that? You know, God gave me the ability to start this business. He gave me the physical ability to go out and play football and do what I do. Give credit where credit is due. And really, here's the thing, the other side of this one, the caveat, is watch out for what you might be celebrating. Watch out for what you might be celebrating. Try to look, and hopefully at the end of this talk, and this afternoon, you can think about, "Hey, am I celebrating God or am I celebrating something else? Am I worshiping something else?" Watch out for what you might be celebrating. You know, we're to enjoy but not overindulge. We're to enjoy but not idolize. Ephesians 5:18, I'm going to throw this out there. Ephesians 5:18 says this: "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay? So when we overindulge, we're over-celebrating. And when we over-celebrate, here's what we're doing. Here's another impact. We're teaching the other people that see us what we're really about. And if you're like me, I have lots of little people, younger people around me looking at me And I'm impacting them by my overindulgence, my over-celebrating, if you will. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, but will not be mastered by anything. What are you being mastered by that's in your realm of play? What are you being mastered by that's in your area of passion? When you're being mastered by something, it means you've lost control over it, and now it's influencing you, controlling your thoughts, your emotions, your behaviors. And you're at risk of it becoming an idol. An idol is something that we look to for things that only God can give. We're looking for that to do what only God can do. And Tim Keller, the great pastor, says, if we look to some created thing to give us meaning, hope, and happiness that only God Himself can give, it will eventually fail to deliver and break our hearts. To practice idolatry is to be a slave. Jesus spoke about this. He said, treasuring earthly wealth and pleasures will lead you nowhere. Okay, three things to work on to make play God-centered. First of all, we said, remember God. Remember God's goodness. Secondly, we talked about celebrate God's goodness. Really be mindful of what you're celebrating, what you're laying out there in front of everyone. Okay, lastly here, the third thing is share God's goodness. Share. What does it mean to share God's goodness? Well, part of it means to be aware of who's around you. I kind of already talked about that. Be aware of who's around you. And let me give you a couple reasons why. A couple reasons why you should be aware of who is around you. The first one is this. Be aware of how your liberty to do something might impact somebody else. Be aware how your liberty to do something might impact someone else. This is again the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, I can do all things, but not all things are constructive. You see how broad that is? Hey, but you know what? Not all things edify. That's a building word. You know, constructive, like building a house. Not all things, you know, if you're doing that, you're actually tearing, you just put up those 2x4s and now you're tearing them out. That's not good. You want to build something, right? Over in Romans chapter 14, it says this, nothing is unclean in itself. And then verse 20 says, it is wrong to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now this was in the context of idol worship, and they used to bring food to idols and stuff like that. And then if you ate that food that was offered to an idol, that really caused somebody else to stumble who may have been from that heritage or something like that. And so the idea was to be mindful of those around you. So therefore, as Christians, we limit our play. We limit our freedom for the sake of others and respect for Christ. Because not all things that we do, that we can even do, edify the church, edify our families, build up our families. So what might this look like? Let's say you go to dinner with someone who struggles with alcohol. And let's just be honest, that is a huge issue in our culture. There is liberty to drink alcohol. The Bible talks about there is liberty to enjoy alcohol. But some struggle with it. Some are addicted to it. Some are caused to stumble when it's around, right? So what might you do? You go to dinner with someone who has an issue that in that way, a weakness in that area. Well, what you should do is restrict your liberty to have a drink that night, because you're being mindful of the one you're around and you want to build them up. So it takes discernment and wisdom. Now here's another reason that you want to be aware of those around you as you think about this. Because it has to do with actually sharing your play or the things that you're passionate about. Share from your surplus with someone who's less fortunate. You know, share the good gifts. And in this way, it reflects back on an earlier principle. We talked about we talked about being fruitful, and that's God has entrusted this stuff to us. So let's be fruitful with what He's given us. Let's grow it so that it positively impacts others. And so let your play be fruitful. You know, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, let's just say you're going to go to the big game. You know, and it's like you go to the big game all the time. And like, let's say there's someone that never gets to go to the big game, and you know they like this team or whatever, and you invite them to go. Actually, that happened to me before when I was a young kid. I never got to go to any of the big games, and somebody invited me to the big game, and it was just outstanding. And what an encouragement. And it really multiplied, I think, anyway, the joy of that person that brought me. Okay? So, you know, here's another way. Let's say your neighbors or your friends, they're not yet followers of Jesus. And I like to say it that way. They're not yet followers of Jesus. Amen? They're not yet, but they're in play, right? They're not yet followers of Jesus. And maybe, you know, maybe you're a runner or a walker. And, you know, like, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite some other people into this. I'm going to start an affinity group for people that walk. Like Wednesday at 5 p.m., meet at the Genesis Center. We're going to walk. I'm making this up, so don't show up unless you start it. But you get the idea. It's like, let's go do something together that we like. God is a generous God, and He is loving, and He's created many good things to be received. So here's where we want to end today. I'm just going to end this up with some next steps. At Genesis, we really try to emphasize this, that let's not just hear the word. Let's just not, like, you know, have mental assent, like understand what it says, but let's actually do something with it. So here in our last little bit of time, our last minute, I want to encourage you to do something. Will you pick something to do? So here we go. Here they are. They're pretty basic from what we just talked about. The first one is this: remember God's goodness. How could you this week remember God's goodness? What is a real way, a concrete way that you could remember God's goodness? Maybe it's get a journal and try once a week to write in it just giving thanks for all the good things God has done. Maybe that would grow something up in you. You know, you'd be thinking about it more, wouldn't you? All right, here's the next one, of course. It's celebrate God's goodness. Find a way to verbalize what God has done for you, like with other people. Like, just throw it out there. See what people do. You know, it's like throwing a fastball under the chin. You know, like, what are they going to do? Like, whoa. just do that, you know, and see how it blesses other people as you kind of get them to think in terms of the Creator instead of, I did it. Yeah, I'm pretty good at that, aren't I? And then lastly here, share God's goodness. How could you bless someone with your passion, with your play, with the things that you just enjoy doing? How could you make it fruitful? How could you multiply it and invite some people into it? Would you please stand up with me? I'm going to pray and end us out, and then you're going to go. And we're going to go out into that world, and we're going to bring these thoughts of God's goodness when we go. Amen to that? Amen to that? Okay. Dear God, I want to thank You for this morning, and I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that it's true, and that we can just find meaning and hope and purpose in this world when we turn to You and when we follow You, Lord. I just want to praise You for that. Just guide us and direct us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need prayer, please come forward. We have a prayer team up here. Come on up if you need to pray for yourself or prayer for somebody else. Please come.